or mysticism, but must submit to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture when preaching. So, in order to demonstrate from the Scriptures that the preaching of the man of God is to be governed by the authority and the sufficiency of the Bible, I have ordered my thoughts as follows. I have two headings: the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. Number two, the command to preach the word of God only. Brothers and friends, the thesis of my sermon is that God has the right to demand obedience from all his creation, and thus to place them under his authority. And he accomplishes through the Scriptures, especially through the preaching and exposition of the Scriptures, and this when they are rightly interpreted. But we know from the Scriptures themselves that the man in his natural state cannot obey God's authority expressed in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are things that are spiritually discerned." The Apostle Paul informs us in this passage that the natural man, that is, the unbeliever, the non-Christian, the man in his state of radical depravity because of sin rejects the things of the Spirit of God, that is, the Scriptures, and therefore also rejects its authority, does not see or feel bound before them. And the reasons for this are twofold. Number one, they are foolishness to him. That is, they see it ridiculous, silly, meaningless. It is a mockery to him. In his depraved way of thinking, he has ideas and concepts and methods more efficient, much better than God's. Number two, it's that he can't understand them. That is, he is not in the spiritual capacity to understand the word of God. He has not been enabled by God to know the truth and be convinced by it. He is spiritually blind. On the contrary, the believer is able to understand and accept the word of God and therefore submit to its demands. Paul teaches this at the end of verse 14 and the first half of verse 15 when he says, "For they are houses that discern spiritually." But he who is spiritual judges all things. Believers, by God's grace and mercy, have been regenerated at the time of their salvation. They have been brought from darkness to light, from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now they are led and enlightened by God's Holy Spirit into all truth. He provides them with understanding. He convicts them of God's demands expressed in the Bible. Believers know the truth. 1 John 2:20. "But you have," talking about the believers, "you have the anointing of the Holy One, and you all know it." Seven verses later, verse 27, "As for you, the anointing you received from him," this is the moment of salvation, "abides in you, and you have no need of anyone to teach you. But just as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and not false, and just as he has taught you, you abide in him." The Apostle John is facing false teachers, and he's telling them that it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that guides the believers to all truths. This anointing is given to every believer at the moment of salvation. All believers are possessors of it, And it is this that enables them to understand his word. So my thesis is the unbeliever does not understand and does not submit to the demands of God, authority expressed in his word, and the believer does. With this in mind, let's look at heading number one, the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. The authority and sufficiency of Scripture. First, we must define the term authority. And authority is the right to demand or govern people. They submit to their demands. And we can identify two types of authority. One is extrinsic authority, and the other is intrinsic authority. Extrinsic authority is the type of authority that someone possesses by virtue of his position or position. The clear example of this would be that of a president. He has authority while he is in office. Once he has left, such a person is stripped of this authority. Another intrinsic authority is that which is possessed by virtue of its content. This is the case with the scriptures. They possess authority by their content. No human being or entity gives authority to the Bible. This is not a delegated authority. So no one can strip it of its authority and of its demands. The nature of Scripture is such that its authority is often taken for granted, and its audience is expected to submit to its demands. So the first argument I want to present to you is the origin and content of the Scriptures. The origin and content of the Scriptures. Throughout the history of the church, it has been recognized that the content of the Scriptures is the very word of God. That when it speaks, it is God himself who speaks. And therefore, believers must submit and obey. For the Scriptures have authority over them. For example, for Justin Martyr, who was one of the fathers of the church in the second century, the authority of Scripture was due to its divine authorship. He said, and I quote, "Scripture demands to be believed by its own ability and by the trust due to the one who sends it. Now, the word of truth is sent by God. For being sent with authority, it is not fitting that proof of what it says should be demanded of it, for there is no evidence other than herself, who is God." End quote. The church has always recognized this. This does not mean that it gives authority to the Bible. It's not that way. But rather, the church recognizes that the Bible possesses intrinsic authority and submits to its demands. This authority can be seen from the beginning of creation itself. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was orderless and void, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light." This phrase, "God said," appears 21 times in the book of Genesis. And this is very important. And every time it appears, something comes into existence or was given instruction or commands. This is not only the power of God's word, but authority. I ask, why did molecules form water, earth, light, sun, stars, trees, animals, etc.? Because the word of God not only has power, but authority. Even over the uncreated, these molecules were created out of nothing and obeyed the word of God and did what God commanded. the word of God has authority and is expected to be obeyed. Later in Genesis 2:16-17, we find the first command for humanity. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You may eat of every tree of the garden, but you should not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" This command has authority because it is the word of God. Therefore, it had to be obeyed. And we all know what happened. Adam and Eve ignored the authority of the word of God, and sin entered the world. Friends and brothers, ignoring God's word has catastrophic consequences. Eternal consequences. So the authority of God's word has been from the beginning. And every time he speaks, it is to be expected in obedience. It is for this reason that the man of God used this phrase, "Thus says the Lord," or "the Lord says." This famous phrase is found in the Bible around about 410 times in the Bible. And every occasion is used to submit the will of its recipient to the will of God. For example, this was the formula used by Moses before Pharaoh in order that he would free the people of Israel from slavery. The phrase, "Thus says the Lord," was the authority behind Moses and his demands for freedom for his people. And this phrase was said to Pharaoh repeatedly, and he refused to submit to such authority. Exodus 5:1-2. "Then Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord God, the God of Israel, says: Let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast for me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said," listen to what Pharaoh said before the demand of the Lord, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go." Such disobedience to God's word and its authority cost Pharaoh dearly. He said, "I don't know him." But in the end, he did know him. He knew him as his executioner and judge for ignoring the authority of God's word. Now, in the progression of the revelation of scriptures already in New Testament, we see the nature and origin of God's word explained. For example, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The phrase "inspired by God" in the original Greek is a single word composed of two parts, theos, which means God, and pneuma, meaning breath. By joining them, they are theopneustos, that is, the breath of God. The Apostle Paul is arguing that all scriptures, each of its elements, such as verbs, nouns, adjectives, etc., and its grammatical and syntactic constructions about the Old Testament and by implications of the Old Testament, had their origin in God, the very breath of God. Like when you and I speak, as we pronounce the words that come out of our mouths, what is coming out is breath. Without breath, there is no verbal communication. When I hear you speak, those words originate in you. When you hear me speak, the words you hear originated in me. This is Paul's argument that the scriptures is in their entity originated with God. and I don't know, I don't have to convince them that God is perfect. So his word is perfect. He has intrinsic authority. Therefore, his word too. Now, to better understand why Paul wrote 2 Timothy 3:16, we must know that the reason for the letter, this was to encourage and instruct the young man of God, Timothy, so that he would know how to carry out his pastoral ministry. Paul exhorts him to be a faithful worker regarding the study of God's word. This we find it in 2 Timothy 2:15 that says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who has nothing to be ashamed of, who handles the word of truth accurately." That is the scriptures. Timothy had to work and personally in the study of God's word. He had to be able to interpret it correctly. And notice that Paul here calls God's word the word of truth. Paul also commands Timothy to avoid those who turn away from the word of truth. For those who turn away from the truth are led to ungodliness. Paul, those who ignore the authority of Scripture, the authority of God, there are consequences. It leads them to ungodliness. We see this in chapter 2, verse 16. Paul warns him of the false teachers and apostasy. Focusing on the authority and sufficiency of God's word would be very helpful and necessary to meet all of these challenges. We'll talk about the sufficiency of scriptures in a moment, but first, I'd like us to study another passage that talks about the nature of God's word. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. But first of all, know this, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of personal interpretation. For no prophecy was ever given by an act of human will, but man inspired by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And to understand this context is very important. The Apostle Peter, like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, is at the end of his life. His death is imminent. And he is also dealing with false teachers. Peter lets them know that the Lord has given them through the scriptures all that pertains to life and godliness. Chapter 1, verse 3. And that the scriptures, by their nature, are still above any personal experience anyone may have, even Peter himself. We find this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19, that says, pay attention. For when we made known to them the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we did not follow cleverly invented fables, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the majestic glory made this declaration to him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this statement made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the surest prophetic word, to which, that is the believers, you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day breaks and the morning star appears in your hearts. Peter is pointing to the superiority of Scripture over any personal experience, even that which he himself lived on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw the glory of Christ. He says that God's word is more certain than his own experience, which is why when he preached the gospel to his audience, he did not do so using any fable or personal experience. Not even the glorious experience of seeing the glory of Christ in the Transfiguration. Now, we come to the study of the text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. But first of all, know this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of personal interpretation. For no prophecy was ever given by acting human will, but men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. The reason why the Scriptures can be trusted totally and exclusively is because of where they come from. It does not come from man, but from God. The men, or authors of the Scriptures who wrote them, were inspired, that is, carried away or moved by the Holy Spirit. The word inspired here, in its original, phēros, has the idea of carrying, bearing or carrying. These men were led by the Holy Spirit. They were the instruments of what he wanted to write. Yes, they spoke on behalf of God. As one theologian put it, the authors of Scriptures were the feathers in the hand of God. Brethren and friends, this is the origin of the Scriptures. They were born in the mind of God. Therefore, they are inerrant and authoritative. When the Scriptures speak, God speaks. This grasp is the understanding expressed through the Scriptures. For example, the Apostle Paul in Romans 9:17 said, "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed throughout the earth.'" Paul is quoting Exodus 9, verse 16, that says, pay attention, "But truly, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain to show you my power and to proclaim my name throughout the earth." The one who is speaking here is Jehovah. He said this, but Paul says that the Scripture says, and this is because in Paul's mind, it is the same. If the Scripture says it, it is because God says so. We'll see another example, Galatians 3:8. The Scripture, says Paul, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the good news to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all nations shall be blessed." Paul is quoting Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, that says, "And the Lord said," meaning Jehovah, "said to Abram, 'Go from your land, from among your relatives, and from your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless thee. I will magnify thy name, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you. I will curse. In you will be blessed all the families of the earth.'" Again, the one who is speaking here is Jehovah, but Paul says that the Scripture, because in his mind, there is no difference. When the Scripture speaks, God speaks. But not only did the man of God understand this, but also our Lord Jesus Christ. He ratified and confirmed that Scripture is the very Word of God. There's so many examples that I can give you, but let's just look at one. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 5. Jesus answered them, "Have you not read that he who created," meaning God, "from beginning made you male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife.'" Jesus references Scripture to answer the question, and the most amazing thing is that he was answering regards to divorce. He Here, Jesus is quoting Genesis 2:24, which says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." But in this passage of Genesis, who is speaking is Adam, not God. This may seem like a contradiction to us, but it's not. Because for Jesus, when Scripture speaks, God speaks. Remember, 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of personal interpretation. But men were led, inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak from God. And Moses, who wrote Genesis along with Matthew, is no exception. This is the point. The Scripture is the very same word of God. It's God speaking. With this, I have established, given its origin and nature of Scripture. This takes us to the sufficiency of the Scriptures. And for this, I want to go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Here we see that the Scripture is inspired by God. The rest of the passage tells us about the purpose of God, and it does it through four nouns. I'm going to read this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning profitable, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Paul says to teach. This is an instruction to the believers by the word of God. This teaches us how to live for the word of God. Listen to Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. This is very clear. It's very clear. It's not written in code. Listen. Psalm 119, 97 through 104. How I love your law. All day long she is my meditation. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are mine forever. I have more discernment than all my teachers, because your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the elderly, for I have kept your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way to keep thy word. I have not strayed from thy ordinances, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are your words to my palate, yes, more than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts, your word, I receive understanding. Therefore, I abhor every way of falsehood. The reason for wisdom, discernment, understanding, perseverance by the part of the psalmist is by the teaching of the word of God imparted to the believer. Paul also says it is profitable for rebuke. It is the word of God that with its authority leaves us under conviction of our evil actions, of our sin, of our bad actions, evil actions. Paul also says it is profitable for correction. God's word not only tells us what we do wrong, our sin, but also points us toward godliness. It corrects us. It strengthens our walk. Psalm 119, verse 24, your testimonies are also my delight. They are my advisors. The counsel of God leads to godliness. Paul also says that it's also for godly instruction. This has the idea of being trained in godliness, that is rigorous training in God's word. God's word is beneficial to all these things, and this has an ultimate purpose. Next verse of 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, equipped for every good work. Paul is referring here to Timothy, and he uses that famous Old Testament designation for those men whom God used for preaching his word, meaning the prophets. In this message, that is, to the prophets, the man of God, Timothy, is the man of God who must use the word of God with all its weight and of authority for the sanctification of those who are under his spiritual care. This is the ultimate purpose, that Timothy is equipped for such a task. And the word of God is sufficient to accomplish this. And by application, this is for every believer. The word of God is able enough to make you complete and adequate and sufficient in sanctification for every good work. You don't need psychology. You don't need to hear from pulpit Sunday to Sunday the stories of the preacher, his experiences, his fables. You don't need to listen to motivational messages. No. All you need is the word of God. And this biblical doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture is not something new of the New Testament, but of the Old Testament as well. Old Testament believers knew this very well. David says in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, the law, he says this. David says this. The law of the Lord is perfect, meaning without blemish, complete, restoring the soul from the effects of sin, and the mighty word of God. And the believer changes such depravity to regeneration. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It is firm. Not like human reasoning or ideas, which makes it is a word of God. It is firm, which makes the simple wise. He is no longer easily deceived or moved. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, gladdening to the heart. This is what the believer loves. To the believer, the word of God is not heavy for them. The word of the Lord, his commandments, are they bring joy to the heart. It is not a legalistic obedience. Rather, it is a love for God. The commandment of the Lord is that lights. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, all of them righteous, more desirable than gold. Yes, more than much fine gold, sweeter than honey, and the distilling of the honeycomb. Listen to this. Moreover, your servant is warned by them. There is great reward in keeping them. This is the sufficiency of the Scriptures. It is complete. It lacks nothing. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, for his divine power has granted us all that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence. Everything we need for life is found in the Scripture. For life, for godliness, our correct understanding, it is found in the Bible that is in your hand. Don't seek no more, no longer tolerate anything but the word of truth being preached to you. In my introduction thesis, I argue that to the unbeliever, to the natural man, all these biblical doctrines, all that I have just read, and all this theology seem absurd. They seem clumsy. But to the believer, to the spiritual man, they have meaning and value because he has the mind of Christ. If, therefore, to the spiritual man, the word of God seems perfect, pure, upright, complete, I ask, why would he want to preach or teach anything different? That it can be superior. What can be superior to God's word? My answer is nothing. This brings me to my second header. The command to preach God's word only. The command to preach God's word only. After studying the authority and sufficiency of scriptures, it is natural to conclude that there is nothing superior to it, and that the only thing that the believer should believe, proclaim, teach, are the scriptures. And this by virtue of their superiority and authority. In fact, this was the main argument of the 16th century Reformation. The Reformers' debate with the Roman Catholic Church was that the only scripture possesses and exercises authority over the church. Only these are superior, hence the slogan, Scripture alone. It is not scripture and tradition or church and plus scripture. There's no other source of authority. It is only scripture alone. The referent of the reform of the 16th century was Martin Luther, and he expressed this sentiment in the following way, and I quote, "My dear Pope, you must not lord it over the scriptures. Neither I or anyone else, according to our own ideas. To hell with that attitude. Rather, we are to allow scripture to rule and dominate us. And we ourselves not to be masters according to our own mad heads by placing ourselves above scripture." Close quote. And it was from the doctrine of scripture alone that the church returned to the preaching exclusive position of the scriptures. Both the Reformers and the Puritans made preaching the fundamental pillar for the edification of believers. But these were moved to do this by the divine and authoritative command they found in Scripture. This is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Here he speaks about the herald of God, and it says, "In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and by his kingdom, I solemnly charge you," 2 points, "preach the word, insist on time and out of time. He admonishes and rebukes, exhorts with much patience and instruction." We have already been in this book. It is here that Paul introduced us to the divine origin word of God. And in this portion, especially in verse 2, Paul presents us with the authoritative and emphatic command for the man of God to preach the word of God. And he does. Here is where we see the importance of the word of God, because the natural man does not recognize the authoritative word of God. Paul uses 5 imperative verbs. They are commands, not suggestions. Number 1, preaching, in the Greek, kerusso, describes the activity of the pastor as a herald of the king. The herald was the one who proclaimed the edicts of the king, the one who stood in the squares and called the attention of the people to listen to edicts of the king, and he had to do it faithfully, emphatically, and with authority, to the point that when he was proclaiming the edicts, it was as if the king himself was standing in the middle of the square doing so. The work of the pastor, preacher, must be the same. We stand in front of God's people and proclaim the edicts of our King and God without adding to or subtracting from it, faithfully preaches the word of God. Second imperative verb, insist. This speaks of opposition to that proclamation of God's word. But despite this, God's herald must insist and persist in the proclamation of it. Pastor, preacher, do not give into the pressures of pragmatism or even the pressures of your congregation to abandon the faithful preaching of the Bible. Insist on the faithful proclamation of the word of God. Resist. The third verb is admonish. This is an integral part of faithful preaching. The herald of God, the pastor preacher, must expose the sins of men, just as believers and unbelievers. This is to admonish. He must call them to repentance with all the authority of God's word. The fourth verb is rebukes. It has to do with strongly expressing a disapproval of a person's sinful behavior. That is, issuing serious warnings to those who persist in a life of sin. And the next verb, number four, is calls. And this last command has to do with encouraging the one who has been warned and rebuked to turn from his sin. It's calling him to repentance, pleading with him or her, exhorting him that there is forgiveness in Christ for all those who repent and believe in him, regardless of their sin. It has to do with comforting the soul afflicted by its own sin, by giving it the hope that God gives to repentant sinners. All these are the elements of the mandate to preach the word of God. That is what the vast majority of pastors have abandoned Sunday after Sunday. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, did not command to preach psychological principles or principles based on worldly motivation, much less the preacher's or pastor's own idea or mystical experiences, but the infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word of God. For as Psalm 119, third says, the exposition of thy word, no other else, the exposition of thy words imparts light. This is the number one reason to preach the exclusively of God's word. He commands it. This is enough. We submit to his authority. And even you who are not a believer, but must submit to his authority, you must submit to God's word expressed in the Bible for the unbelievers. Acts 17, verse 30. Therefore, having passed over the times of ignorance, God now, this is the command, this is a command, God now declares to all men everywhere to repent. He who is holy and holy and holy, not caring who you are, what color you are, whether you're here or in China, to repent of your sin, to humble yourself and recognize that there is nothing good in you that can make you merit eternal life. For your sin justly condemns you to eternal punishment, for it has offended the one who is holy, holy, holy. That is the authority of Scripture for you who are an unbeliever. And if you repent and put your faith exclusively in Christ, you will be saved. Not by your works, but the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, where he paid for the penalty of sins like sinners like you. Certainly, friends and brothers, the message of the gospel is an invitation to forgiveness and eternal life. But it is not only that. It is the command to submit to his will. The question is, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to God? Remember, he expects you to obey his authority. To conclude, I am convinced that the man of God, the man of God will only preach the word of God, recognizing the authority of the scripture and sufficiency, and thus fulfill the command to preach the word. And I end with a quote from Puritan William Ames, a 16th century. And he says, "Preaching is the ordinance of God, sanctified to beget faith, to open the mind, to draw the will and affections to Christ." Let us pray that God will bring the centrality of Scripture once again to his church, that those who profess to be Christians will submit to and accept the authority and sufficiency of Scripture in preaching. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. It does give light. We give you thanks, O Lord, because we can trust completely in your word. It is inerrant, sufficient for our lives. O Lord, we pray that you have mercy upon your church in this time, and that you bring in return the preaching expository in the pulpit, in the church, and that by this we would be led to conviction and be led to your command. We ask you this in Christ and for the sanctification of your people. Amen.